Will you join me in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you will be present here among us this morning as we hear your holy word proclaimed. Through the message of your word, may we grow in our faithful relationship with you and our understanding of how you would have us live as your children here on earth. Be with us and bless us. Amen. On this first Sunday after Christmas, I'd like to tell you a story. A story about a Christmas miracle. Dinner was over. Fulton Lewis Jr. arose from the table and started for his study. For a long evening at work on his national radio broadcast, a task he had already postponed several times. Tonight, the broadcaster announced, with a determination in his voice that his family readily recognized, "Tonight I am not to be disturbed for anything, not even for St. Peter." Once in his study, he closed the door and settled behind his desk. But his mind still rang with the shouts of 30 ragtag youngsters who he, as their choir master, had gathered together that afternoon and conducted a 60-mile trip to Washington, D.C. to sing in a concert at one of the great churches in our nation's capital. Outside, he heard the doorbell ring. Rigidly, he tried to concentrate on the papers before him, but the sound of youthful voices talking to his wife filtered through. "Say, we've got something very important to ask Mr. Lewis." "I'm sorry, but he can't be disturbed." Fulton Lewis sighed, laid down his pen, and went out. "Okay, kids," the broadcaster said dryly, "what's so important?" 15-year-old Bobby Adams, son of a bricklayer, spoke up. "None of us ever heard nothing as beautiful as that pipe organ today. We decided that we'll all chip in and buy one for our church." "How do you go about that?" "Do you know how much a pipe organ costs?" Lewis asked. "As much as $500? "More like $25,000, even for a small one." The youngsters looked stunned. "Golly, aren't there any good secondhand ones we could buy and fix up?" asked 16-year-old Sumpy Redmond, who aspired to be a mechanic. "I'd be glad to help repair it." Lewis shook his head. "If you want a pipe organ bad enough, you're going to have to go out and build it yourself. Good night, kids." Back at his desk, Lewis squirmed uncomfortably in his chair. "How did I get myself into all this?" All this referred to the local children and their choir project, which music lover Lewis had taken on a few months earlier. It had started when many of the neighbors, disturbed by the spiritual drought throughout St. Mary's County, banded together and built a church just outside the little town of Hollywood, Maryland. Fulton Lewis Jr., who lived with his family 2 miles away in Placid Harbor, helped dedicate that sanctuary in his 1947 Christmas Eve radio broadcast. As a last-minute idea, he gathered together a number of young people, and they became a junior choir for that broadcast. This new church was the one spiritually healthy spot in an area that was peppered with more taverns than grocery stores, more brothels than schools, more gambling joints than churches, and many more poor people than well-to-do. Youngsters from these poor families were the group that had approached Lewis several days after that Christmas Eve broadcast to ask him if he would become their regular choir master for their planned junior choir. Something in the faces of those young people grabbed hold of Lewis's heart. They had come so timidly with their proposition. His own youngsters, 17-year-old Betsy and 14-year-old Buddy, had been working on him. Sure, he would be glad to train them, but they were going to have to work hard. Who would have imagined that this untrained and not particularly talented group of youngsters, ranging from 9 to 17 years, would, through persistence, patience, and practice, quickly learn more than 200 hymns by heart, take up four-part harmony, and become a disciplined and imaginative singing group. But now, he needed to get about his broadcast. He picked up his pen and bent over his papers, and the doorbell rang again. "Mrs. Lewis, could we see Mr. Lewis just for a minute?" The broadcaster threw down his pen. What could he do with a bunch like this? But there was a twinkle in his eye as he answered the door. "Mr. Lewis," blurted out Bobby Adams, "we decided that we're going to build a pipe organ, but we need your help, just like with the choir." Lewis looked over the youngsters' eager faces, and again he felt that same twinge in his heart. "Okay, kids," he said, "you win. We'll do it." And then he fled to his study. The choir was scheduled for a concert in nearby Cedar Point the next evening. In the afternoon rehearsal, Lewis was jovial. "You kids really tried to put one over on me last night, didn't you? Build a pipe organ? Why, that would take years. What will you think of next?" His statement was not returned with the usual banter he would expect. In fact, the choir was rather quiet during the rest of the rehearsal. That night, for the very first time, the choir didn't have a spark in their performance. While driving home, Lewis reflected. Across the country, many people were concerned about youngsters who thought only of pleasure and excitement. Across the country, many people were seeing young people committing crimes and getting into all kinds of trouble. He thought to himself, how often don't young people pitch their ideas to the stars only to have them dashed by practical thinking grown-ups? After the ride home, he gathered the choir together. "When we started this choir, I said that if you had faith in yourselves and faith in God, you could work miracles. You have with the choir. I tried to discourage you about the pipe organ, but that didn't work. If you'll work twice as hard, we'll tackle the organ. Remember, though, no outside professional help. We do the job ourselves, or the job doesn't get done, okay?" On the morning of May 17th, 1949, 48 rather, villagers along Maryland Highway 235 witnessed a most unusual sight. A truck came in view, piled high with an amazing assortment of organ pipes. Lewis pulled up the truck in front of the community church, and 700 pipes were quickly disgorged across the church lawn. Kids soon swarmed in from every direction, armed with brushes, rags, and buckets of water. Overhead, the warm May sun poured down upon this scrubbing party. As youngsters bathed and polished pipes, handling delicate parts with the tenderness they usually reserve for precious possessions. Local people had never seen anything like this. Late in the day, grunting and sweating youngsters reloaded the pipes onto the truck to transfer them to the Lewis basement. Mrs. Lewis saw at once that her days of orderly housekeeping were over. Her home soon resembled a workshop as boxes of parts, wires, connections, and lumber began to pile up. And pipes. There were organ pipes everywhere. Meanwhile, every spare minute, Fulton Lewis pored over a little book on the construction of organs. This was going to be a learn-as-you-build-it project. Every youngster pitched in. Nothing glamorous about sandpapering the same pipes over and over again, or cutting leather diaphragms until your fingers ached and cramped, or twisting wires to make contacts. But the dedication to their choir and to this pipe organ gave these youngsters a sense of purpose and belonging that some of them had never experienced before. Stumpy Redmond suddenly assumed a mantle of responsibility and leadership. He had some real mechanical ability. For the first time, he really excelled at something. When the expenses soared, choirmaster and broadcaster Lewis became lecturer Lewis as he went out on a fundraising trip. Then, the seemingly insurmountable problem of the stop list. The stop list is the selection of various pipes to bring together in ranks things like flute and trumpet and oboe and chimes and reeds and vox humana. Keen sensitivity was needed in the selection. Otherwise, the organ sound would be flat. One day, a visitor stood at Lewis's front door. "Joe Whitfield," Fulton Lewis cried as he spied his lawyer friend from Washington, "you are an answer to prayer." Joe was an ardent and experienced amateur organist. He had hardly got his coat off than he was down in the basement, trying to help out down there, solving problems about the stop list. Snatched by the fervor of this project, and especially the dedication of the young people, Whitfield committed himself to the work. There they were, kids and two adults, working hard in that basement, separating pipes into various ranks, testing them again and again to be sure that the sound was just right. Deadline for completion of the organ project was Christmas, in time for the Christmas Eve national radio broadcast. Schedules were stepped up and heads threatened to split over a confusing jumble of wires, pipes, magnets, bellows, and connections. In November, the process of moving all these things from the Lewis household down to the church began. And then they discovered that part of the church had to be remodeled before the organ would fit. A wall had to be moved, and the choir pews had to be repositioned. The organ chest had to be built on site. Lewis came home that night, convinced that he was going to have to cancel the special broadcast. It was a grim household with little conversation and edgy nerves. After dinner, as he did often when he was upset, Lewis sat down to the small electronic organ in his house. He began to play, jerkily at first, belligerent, maybe even a little bit bitter. But after a while, the music began to soften. At the end, the powerful yet simple strains of "How Great Thou Art" cast a hush over the entire house. It would be hard to imagine a more eloquent expression of confidence in God, in God's help, and God's guidance. Plans for the Christmas Eve broadcast would not be canceled. Instead, activity redoubled. December 23rd was Black Thursday. The organ, though installed, needed endless adjustments. Choir members were drained of energy, beset with doubts. They left for home. After dismissing them with an optimism he really didn't feel, Lewis worked far into the night and the entire next day with the organ tuner. Hours before the service was to start, on December 24th, 1948, the little church at the side of the road began to fill. There was Johnny Green, an oysterman, and the blacksmith, Hugo Schmidt, and old Doc Greenwell, still a country doctor at age 88, and some 200 others, all they could jam into that little church. They came to hear the $35,000 pipe organ that was built by faith and tenacity, but would it work? Lewis took his place on the organ bench. He nodded his head at Merville Dean, a local merchant, who was stationed inside the organ chamber to manipulate the shades which regulate the organ sound. There wasn't time to fix the automatic controls. At 7 p.m., the New York radio technician nodded to Lewis. Then the soft strains of Adeste Fidelis, O Come All Ye Faithful, floated through the church. Garbed in maroon and white choir gowns, the junior choir marched down the aisle. Their exuberant voices joining the triumphant strains of the organ. Lewis, feeling the surging tones of the organ respond to his slightest touch, was lifted by the devotion and joy in the faces of his 30, what he called choir brats, as they marched down the aisle. Tonight, their singing was reaching across the country, expressing their love for God and celebrating his love for them in sending Jesus to be their Savior. More than 75 years ago, in a little church in Hollywood, Maryland, a miracle of faith and love took place. That should not surprise us. Christmas is all about miracles. Miracles that were and are made possible by the greatest Christmas miracle of all. Listen once again to the words of St. Paul as he describes this miracle for us. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is our Christmas miracle. Amen. Now may the peace, which is only to be found in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may that peace bless the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. Amen.